So if you have that, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore that they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their word, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." If we were to make a modern day application of the Pharisee and this problem that Jesus identifies here in Matthew 23 verses 1 through 12. This self-righteous attitude, this holier-than-thou attitude, how would you define that? Who would you think of when you look at those passages and you make a modern-day application of these? Are there folks out there who are self-righteous with no compassion that you could easily identify? I would like for us to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about what's really involved in this. The first thing I want us to think about is a Pharisee. A Pharisee in Matthew 23, as all Pharisees, would be one who is a separated one. They are separate. They are a sect of the Jews. 161 B.C., the Maccabean Revolt is where we first begin to see this division, this sect, to develop. They had a great love for the law of Moses, so much so that they had built a fence around Moses' law. And they built that fence with their traditions. I'll give you an example. We've used this example in class before. The idea in the sense of washing one's hands. They would allow that to be a tradition, but they would take that tradition to such an extent that they would make sure that they covered the whole hand by going all the way to the elbow. And they would do the same thing. Now, that's not part of God's law, but they would do the same thing with God's law. They would embellish and they would fulfill and they would try to make it so that there's no possible way that you could violate God's law. So they would define things on how much you could do on the Sabbath day, how far you could walk, and just exactly what you could carry, and all sorts of things that they would develop around their traditions. Over time, their tradition became in their minds as important as law. So they despised those who didn't hold to Moses' law, the Gentiles. But they also despised the Samaritans because they were half-breeds and weren't really holding to Moses' law as they ought to. But then they would also despise the average Jew. Because in their mind, since they weren't holding to all the traditions of the fathers as they defined them, they also were not holding to Moses' law. And that's what he's dealing with here. Look over at Luke, the 18th chapter. In Luke, the 18th chapter, we're given a little bit more insight into this idea of what it means to be self-righteous. Verse 9 beginning, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican." So here's a Pharisee again. But we also now have a publican. A publican is a Jew, but he is a tax collector, usually for Rome, or someone in the province, which doesn't make him very well favored among the Jews at all, and especially among the Pharisees. So here they are at the temple. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners,'" maybe he's even indicating, talking about the publican here, "'unjust, adulterers,' or even as this publican, 'I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, that is the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So for a few moments this morning, I want us to ask the question, what is it when we say someone is self-righteous? What exactly does that mean when we use that phrase? And what exactly does God mean in these passages when we're talking about that? I want us to study Matthew 23 and Luke 18, and I want you to realize that right away there's going to be some conflict with our ideas, perhaps, of this. Let me suggest to you, first of all, for someone to say that this is truth, and I know it, and I believe it with all of my heart that this is truth, and I am going to defend it and contend for it, that is not self-righteousness. It is not. If that is the case, then what sense does it mean in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free? If knowing the truth makes you self-righteous, then we better not know the truth. John 16, verse 33. The Holy Spirit's going to guide the apostles into all truth. Does that make the apostles self-righteous? Because they were guided into all truth? Well, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? Think about these passages. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, and Jude, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, reading and understanding the truth does not make you self-righteous. But also notice in verse 3 of Jude, contend for the faith, the whole system of faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So, if you know the truth, and you contend for the truth, that does not make you self-righteous. That's the devil's lie. That doesn't make you self-righteous at all. Not at all. Let's discard another thought. Someone is wrong, and they stand condemned, and I confront them. Because they stand condemned, that does not make me self-righteous. Not at all. That is not the point of what is being said here. If that is self-righteousness, then help me out. Does that mean that Paul was self-righteous when he confronted Peter to his face? Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12. Look at it. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He was to be condemned. He was wrong in what he was doing. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Paul knew that was wrong, he knew what was right, and he condemned Peter to his face. He confronted him with the truth concerning those things. It does not make you self-righteous. Again, think about 1 John 4 and verse 1 in our text. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. If someone comes knocking on my door, and they're following a false religion, and they try to convince me that Jesus is just an angel, a created being, and I tell them, no, that is not true according to God's word. You are teaching a false doctrine. And I call them out by name. That does not make me self-righteous. That is a mistaken concept of self-righteousness. That is not what this is talking about. Jesus did that very thing, if you remember. He did that in Matthew 23 from our very text. Concerning the Pharisees. Was Jesus self-righteous? What a foolish question. Of course not. What about this one? What if I refuse to fellowship someone? Does that make me self-righteous? Oh, dear ones. Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them, bring the light and shine it upon those works of darkness. Don't participate in it. So that's no fellowship with. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, would such an one know not to eat? Now when I take a strong stand against those who have left Christ, who trample underfoot the very blood of Christ, and I refuse to eat with such a one, that makes me following God's will. It doesn't make me self-righteous. We need to understand that and be careful in that we don't get confused about these things. so very quickly. Self-righteousness is not someone who knows the truth, knows what is right, and they defend it and contend for it. It's not someone who points out that something is wrong, that is condemned, and we confront it. And it is not refusing to fellowship with someone. So what is it exactly? Well, take your Bible. Look back at Luke 18. If you turn away from it, look at Luke 18. Look at what it says in verse 9, what Jesus is dealing with. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised. That is, they have contempt. They look down on others. The attitude is seen in verse 11. Look at verse 11 here. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You see, the comparison is himself to others. That's part of self-righteousness. Now get this. The Pharisees were zealous, and they were religious. And so here's the challenge for today's lesson. The challenge is found right here in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Look at this. Look at what it's telling us. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to be careful that we don't find ourselves developing the kind of thinking that the Pharisees had. That we begin to trust in ourselves and in our own judgments, as opposed to God's Word. The results in self-righteousness. Look over Matthew 23. Let me ask you a question. Is it because they were legalists? Is it because they wanted to hold to the law of Moses carefully? Is that what made them self-righteous? Hopefully you can see the answer to that is a resounding no. That is not the problem. Look again with me, if you would, at Matthew 23. Look at what we have in verses 2 and 3. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. They sit in Moses' seat. They're doing Moses' law, so if they observe, those things you observe them doing, and those things they say, you do those things. So that's not the problem. Look down at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cotton. Now look how much they did in terms of Moses' law. How careful they were about it. Even tithing down, and most of you know what these things are. These are those small herbs that they might have in their garden, we might have in our windowsill. The very smallest of herbs, they're going to even tithe those things. Take a percentage of those things and offer them unto God. So woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So yes, you should have been tithing those things. But there are other things that you've left undone that you should be doing also. So the problem isn't that they're holding tightly and strictly to the law. We ought to be doing that. And one who holds tightly and strictly to the law is not self-righteous. It can be, as in the case of the Pharisees, but that isn't what made them self-righteous. And we need to understand that. So what's the problem? Well, let's read on. Look at the problems. Look at verses 3 and 4. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, thou observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Here's one of the problems. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Look down at verses 5 through 7. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And then down at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Hypocrite, over and over again. Look at what it is. It's a stage player. It's an actor on stage. We've talked about this before. In Roman time, in the first century, they would wear these large masks. And there would be a system in that mask, and also the way that the stadiums would be built, so that sound could travel. They didn't have microphones and things like this. Sound was very important, and how it traveled. And so your voice could be put out to a distance. And you would wear a mask, hiding behind it, as if you're something else. You're pretending. You're playing. You're acting. So look at the mask. The mask, Jesus says, is that they say and do not. The mask, Jesus says, is making a show of religion outwardly. The mask is serving for gain, devouring widows' houses. Well, again, these are all the end results of self-righteousness. What I want us to do for the rest of the lesson is just go a little bit deeper. I want us to go behind the mask. I want us to see what self-righteousness is really all about. And I want to show you a passage that may surprise you from the book of Isaiah. A lot of people know that phrase, holier than thou, but they don't have any idea where it comes from. It might surprise you as well. So let's think for a few moments about what's involved in being self-righteous. Let's go behind the mask. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Timothy with me. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, look at what we have in verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at verse 5 again. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They're lovers of self. The Pharisees are referred to as hypocrites. They trusted in themselves, and they despise others. So what exactly is self-righteousness? Well, again, let's go behind the mask. Let's not just simply define the words. Let's see what they're doing. And the first thing that we can get from this is the fact that they have not enthroned God. They have not enthroned Christ. They have enthroned themselves. Their deity that they serve is self. They have deified self. That's what they've done. Again, when you think about what it says, they trusted in themselves. They had made themselves the standard of what is right and what is wrong. Let me tell you what's right about that. Let me tell you what's wrong about that. And the standard is what Dave thinks. Do you see how that's self-righteous? That, dear one, is self-righteousness. So when you encounter that, whether religious or not, what you are encountering is self-righteousness. They had made themselves the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And if anyone disagrees with self, then I'm going to look down on them. I'm going to despise them. I'm going to speak ill of them. And so in the process, I despise others. I become judge, jury, and executioner in the process. See, they disagree with me and what I think. Therefore, as judge, they're wrong. As jury, they stand condemned. And as executioner, they can suffer hell. And you hear people say these things all the time. When you encounter that, dear one, that's self-righteousness. Let me caution you. It doesn't have to be someone who is religious. It can be. Look back at Luke 18. In Luke 18, look at what we have in verses 11 and 12. We have a man who is very religious. I don't think anyone here would disagree that this Pharisee is not very religious. He's very religious. Look at this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's a good moral man. Moral purity is there. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's no indication that he's lying in this. This is what he's doing. He's a very religious person, and yet trusted himself. A very religious person who trusts in themselves will be lost because of hypocrisy. Because of hypocrisy. But realize, self-righteousness is not limited to the religious. Take your Bible. Go back to the book of Isaiah, as I promised. Isaiah 65. Look at what it says in verse 5. And if you don't remember anything else in this lesson, this is going to help you. In dealing with those who might charge you with being holier than thou sometimes. You can go ahead and correct them as to what it means. Should we be holy? Yes, of course. Does being holy make you self-righteous? No. But there's an attitude of holier than thou, despising others, that we could slip into. It's very dangerous. Look at what we have here in Isaiah 65 and verse 5. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Well, that's a pretty good definition of self-righteousness. Do you agree? That's a pretty good definition. But do you realize we're not talking about religious people here? These are not religious people. Look at what activities they're involved in. Look at the context. These folks are not holy. They're not following after God. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found. I'm in verse 1. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. That's idolatry. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Did you know that was in your Bible? The one time we find I am holier than thou is spoken by a rebellious, idolatrous, hardly God-fearing group of people. And that tells me something about being self-righteous. Remember, being religious and practicing good things is not the problem. The ungodly can be self-righteous. I am holier than that. Arrogant, haughty, self is better than you. So religion is not the problem. The problem is attitude towards self. How I look at myself. Am I enthroned? Now, brethren, look, we really need to ask ourselves this. Who is in charge in your life? Who is really sitting on the throne of all the decisions you make in your life? You see, this hits a little closer to home than we think. And remember now, the Pharisees were clouded by this. They had lost sight, and all they were doing was going through the motions. They were playing at religion. But God saw right through the mask. He saw right to the real problem. He could see who was trusted. And the one that was trusted was themselves and not God. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So this is a challenge for all of us. Realize anyone that takes this attitude, I am better than you, I am smarter than you, go on and on. I, self, is holier, more set apart, not to God, but to self, than you are. That's how it's used in the context of Isaiah 65 and verse 5. And that's very different from what we hear in the world and our idea of what it means to be self-righteous. What have we learned? What we've learned this morning is that self-righteousness is not someone who knows the truth, holds to the truth, and contends for the truth. Self-righteousness is not someone who sees someone in error and confronts that individual. Nor is it someone who sees things that are wrong, points out those things, makes it clear, and refuses to fellowship those things. That does not make someone self-righteous. It is deifying self. It is despising others. And it is not limited to the religious. Anyone can take an attitude of holier than that. Now, they would not use those words, but I have encountered it time and time again. Well, I'm smarter than you. I have more degrees than you. I've studied this subject more than you. I'm the expert. So self is enthroned, and you are despised. And that, dear one, is self-righteousness. It doesn't necessarily relate always to the religious realm. Oftentimes it does, but not always does it relate to the religious realm. So how can we protect ourselves? Very quickly, what can we do? Well, there's that passage, Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That cross is for crucifying. You crucify self. You put self to death. What can we do? First thing we can do is deny self. Not things, but self. Now, things will be a part of that, I understand, but notice where it starts. Deny self, our attitude toward the Scriptures, toward God, toward worship. It's going to all determine what we do and how we act. And so go behind the mask. Only you can do that this morning. Go behind your own mask and ask yourself, are you really denying self in your life? As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So that's going to affect what we do. But notice how it says it. Be ye holy. It starts with an attitude. It starts within our hearts. Not with the things that we do. Those things are going to follow, of course. But they follow for the right reason. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in Matthew 23? You need to cleanse the outside. That's good, but get the inside right. That's what you're missing. And if you're not doing it this way, what can happen is you end up self-righteous, thinking you're okay, just the way you are. And that's very dangerous. Remove the mask. Remove the mask so that what God sees is holiness. Lifting up Christ on the cross, from the tomb, from the earth, to the throne, and in our hearts. Have some passages for you. We're going to go around and read these very quickly. Let's lift up Christ in our lives. Philippians 2, verse 8. Start with that, Trevor.
Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
That's the attitude we must have. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's get that one.
Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that you suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Romans 6, verses 4 and 5.
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
It began with our conversion to Christ and walking in Christ. Who's got 1 Peter 3, verse 15?
Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Give with gentleness and reverence.
When God looks beyond all the things that we see and looks into us, he should see Christ in the throne. All of our hearts. Who's got Colossians 3, bottom, verses 1 and 2?
Therefore, you have been raised with Christ. You see the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on
All I've said in essence. Deny self and lift up Christ. Lift Him up to such an extent, above everything. Above our possessions, yes. Above our money, yes. Above our recreation, yes. Above our relaxation, above our entertainment, above our family, above our friends, and even self. Lest we become self-righteous in our journey. You want to bury self-righteousness, then you deny self. You take up your cross, you lift up Christ, and you follow Him. Deny self, lift up Christ, and develop a deep and abiding sense of humility. That's so hard to do in this day and time. Because we're number one. Our team is number one. We won again. My family's number one. I'm number one. We are so good at this. America, we're number one. I tell you, it's more of a struggle, I think, than we admit. Because it's so easy to lift up self instead of denying self. Instead of developing a deep and abiding sense of humility about our place and our service to God. And what that's really all about. Let me put an image in your mind and draw and close to the lesson, John 13, 1 through 17. You remember our Lord? Put on that towel of a servant and began to wash the disciples' feet. Man, it's that attitude that I'm talking about. That deep humility. That's what I'm talking about. Peter understood what that meant. He talked about it in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Just like Jesus put on that towel. Clothe yourselves with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You be clothed in the white raiment of a servant, like Jesus was, in humility. And so if we lift up Christ in our hearts, we clothe ourselves in humility. And we can have righteousness. Not a righteousness that is of our own, but righteousness that is of God. God's righteousness in our hearts and in our lives, and not self-righteousness. What a difference there is between the two. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. You have a challenge before you. This very morning. If sin has entered into your life, if you've never obeyed the gospel, what you must do this very morning is deny self and embrace God. We're going to sing this song of invitation. All you need to do is make that need known. Let it be known right now, the desire to serve God with a prayer of heart as we sing.
There's a great day coming, your great day.